replied saying, I think that's a great idea. I think you should plan it. And then I went off on a business trip to Japan for 2 weeks. And I didn't have access to my email while I was there. And unbeknownst to me, this person had forwarded my suggestion on to Sue Cannon, who I think is chairing this. And she thought it was a great idea, sent me back an email, which of course I couldn't read, saying, this is great, I'll leave you in charge. And when I got back, there was a printed program with my name on it. So here I am. And this is what I wrote originally. I said, there is one topic that I would be interested in seeing a panel discussion on, and that is to get a diverse set of panelists, all open-minded, from the whole spectrum of how much belief they have in the LDS gospel or theology. I find it very interesting, especially reading internet groups such as ELWC and other such lists, the wide range in where people lie is regarding their personal belief system, from atheist to agnostic, to believe certain key parts of Mormonism but aren't currently associating with the church, to have big doubts and don't go to church, to have big doubts but do go to church, to have few doubts and go to church but think there's more to come, to have little to no doubts and have thought deeply about it and believe it all. That's not the whole spectrum, and there are other variants as well. But it seems that all of these types seem to coexist fairly peacefully on some of these internet groups and in certain wards or amongst certain groups of friends, for example. Yet there's a big difference belief-wise between them all. How can that be? How do they each fit themselves into their own niche? Why are they in their particular niche? How did they get there? What do they think about those who are in the other niches they aren't in or have left or have never been in, since there's movement in both directions between any of the above niches? Sometimes this surprises me, startles, and even causes me awe and wonder to see it. So that's the basic gist of what this is about, and I decided to try to pick someone from, like, different points along that spectrum. So I thought, okay, I'll get 4 or 5 people. So I picked 5 people. I thought I'd get 5 types. I'd get one way over, like, atheist, and one that's the true, solid, believes-it-all type, but is open-minded, and someone who isn't currently going to church but is a believer, and someone who is going and has questions or doubts. And then I thought a fifth one would be, like, not on the spectrum, so that I'd get everything. And I, with the help of a number of people, I've gotten someone from 4 of those 5 categories, although they may end up saying something totally different, because I told them they could say whatever they wanted. On the other hand, I have to tell you that, as you can see, there's only 4 panelists. I did have a 5th panelist, and this may go into the discussion that goes on. I had someone from the, you know, orthodox, I don't want to say believes at all. I'm sure this person has questions as well. But anyway, this person was excited to come, wanted to do it, and basically at the last minute, this was this past Sunday, called me up and said that she couldn't do it, that she told some friends about it, and one of the friends just was horrified and had been on her case, like, ever since I asked her to not do it. Finally found, was able to track down that message that came out from the general authorities, I don't know, about 3 years ago, about symposia. And she read this, and as she told me, she said that she wished they hadn't said that. But she thought about it and figured that she wouldn't feel right if she came and told everybody that she believes in following the brethren, except for this one case. And so she didn't come, or she felt like she could not honestly come, even though she wanted to. I tried finding some other people. I tried, blackmailing a really good friend of mine in. But as it turns out, she had something already planned, and she's like, and what would my young women, she's the young women's president in her ward, and what would they think? And then she says that, well, she hasn't read, picked up a Sunstone since she moved down to Southern California. I think it was about 4 or 5 years ago. And anyway, that was, what I'm saying is that was the hardest category to find someone in. And I was unsuccessful in the end. So that might be a part of the discussion as well. And finally, before we get on to each of the people. I should say, because this was ongoing, in the program, three of the people are listed because Sunstone wanted this faxed to them like 2 or 3 weeks ago. And Ann Banyan, on the end, is not listed. But if I'm going to let them introduce themselves. If they want to give a mini bio or whatever, they can do whatever they want. Finally, I just don't know about this part. Maybe I'll save this for later. But basically, my feel for my reasons or the idea I have behind this is that it's kind of take off of a verse in the Doctrine and Covenants, section 121, which is one of my favorites. And this is only somewhat analogous, but I want the same idea to get across. And it's the part where he's going on about no power and influence ought to be maintained except by this whole list of wonderful things. And then he says, reproving betimes with sharpness when moved upon by the Holy Ghost, and then showing forth afterwards an increase of love toward him whom thou hast reproved, lest he esteem thee to be his enemy, that he may know that thy faithfulness is stronger than the cords of death. And the sentiment there is that, the idea is regardless of the spectrum, actually it's more than a spectrum, of beliefs amongst all of us, that somehow there's got to be something that shows that, that our feelings, our love towards these people is stronger than the cords of death. Anyway, with that introduction, they're not in any order. I don't know who wants to go first, but I'll turn the time over to the panelists.
We don't even know how orthodox we are, so it's not like we can go.
Should I point out which I thought?
No.
To tell the truth, and we'll stand up.
So I think they want you to talk in the mic.
Just have them talk to some wolf
band. Okay.
Let's try. Do they work?
I think these are just for recording. You have to pull them right up.
Oh, let's all go at once. I'll start. I wouldn't mind getting it over with. I'm Carlin Bradshaw, and I'm the atheist on the panel. And I'm a reluctant panelist. It isn't that I don't think my position shouldn't be talked about. It's just that I don't like talking about it. And that's because I don't find most Mormons, and that includes the intellectual crowd, real comfortable with my position. And I get things such as, Carlin, you're not an atheist. You're an agnostic. And many times they continue on with that, saying that all I'm trying to do is provoke with saying I'm an atheist. And this is kind of funny because I work for a Mormon for the tax season, and he considers Mormon intellectuals and the Sunstone crowd the opposition and not the loyal opposition. And I was really charmed a few days ago with him, and I decided to pay him back, and so I invited him to come to hear me today, and I told him that I was going to talk about being an atheist, and he said, Carlin, you are not an atheist, you're an agnostic. And we're really heavy into the tax season, we have to kind of keep our nose to the grindstone, and he bugged me the rest of the night, and I was so glad to see him go home, go to bed. But anyway, another reaction I get is the fact that you still hang on to the church. It's not that I go to church. It's just that, I go to things like this, and it's church-related. And so people say the fact that you still hang on to the church indicates that you still have some belief. Now, I've looked at all this. I'm really much too honest to fudge the truth in order to provoke. And I'm definitely not a believer. I am not a believer in the church as something revealed and directed by God, nor do I believe in God. I have no sense that God intervenes in the affairs of man or woman, and have no sense of God, period. God has looked so twisted, manipulated, and used to rationalize man's irresponsibility that God just doesn't work for me. I do not long for, look for, find comfort in, picture, dwell on, desire, or depend on God. It is even hard for me to sing songs that talk about God. The church was my home and culture for 38 years. It is hard to give up friends and orientation. Atheism really does come closest to my religious position. It's not something I proselyte or suggest is the one and only true way. It is just my position right now, and I'm very comfortable with it and feel it has served me well. I was born into an active, religious, conservative, devout Mormon family. My parents had some church Mormon books in their library. I read at a very young age a number of these books, such as a couple of Joseph Fielding Smith books, Discourses of Joseph F. Smith and Brigham Young, and various other books. I have to say at that age I found these books more comprehensible than the scriptures, but figured when I got older I'd understand the scriptures better. I got every primary and mutual award, learned my articles of faith, attended seminary and graduated, went to BYU and did what was expected of a BYU co-ed, except that I studied and graduated without marrying despite many dates and proposals of marriage. Marriage was one of the few areas I didn't toe the line. I wanted to live in New York City and see the world. I did this, and I went to graduate school, and then I married. It was a temple marriage. We had kids immediately. I took every church calling offered, sometimes several at one time, put together food storage, attended the temple regularly, made jello salads and casseroles, read the scriptures, planted a vegetable garden, prayed at least twice a day. I took institute class after institute class. I probably have the record in taking institute classes. I attended Know Your Religion Week from the time I was about 9 or 10 and continued until I dropped out. I also took many college classes when raising my kids. I've always been curious and eager for knowledge. I found it hard to find people in my state with my desire to talk about religious ideas. Since all I learned got filtered in terms of a Mormon perspective, I sought out Mormons to talk with and found Mormon intellectuals the most open to discuss a broad range of ideas. I loved my time with Sunstone Symposia, Pilgrimage, Mormon Women's Forum, MHA. I recognized various problems with our theology, but figured in the end Joseph Smith and the Book of Mormon would stand justified. So why the shift around age 38 about 12 years ago? I don't think most Mormons go looking to take themselves out of the church or to find disbelief. I always imagined living my life out in celestial glory in a big mansion. I figured the church held the truth and could always bear scrutiny. Seems I had more faith in the truth of the church than the church leaders have had. When it became evident to me that church leaders suppressed historical church documents, closed off archives to researchers, and didn't tell the truth themselves, I wrote to GAs and pleaded with them to trust the truth process. It appeared to me, since people base their testimonies on historicity, these documents should be accessible. One of the GAs, and I guess I'll name him, Dallin Oaks, wrote back and denied the church suppressed documents. The other GA, who I won't mention, wrote back and said the church did suppress documents, but church leaders, at least with regard to the Hoffman documents, had suppressed documents with prayer. He also said there was nothing in the archives, and at the time he had been put over the archives. He said there was nothing in the archives that would undermine testimonies. So it became very interesting then why the archives were closed to the best and worthiest of church historians. These contradictory stories were very disturbing to me, so I spent 2 years reading through Mormon diaries and journals at the Huntington Library, where I live near, which houses a large Mormon collection. I also read other religious books in an effort to find some answers. I was looking at the nature of the religious experience, specifically why can so many sincere, including GAs, have testimonies or confirming experiences, yet many times contradict other people's confirming experiences. Why would the Mormon testimony be more valid than that of a Pentecostal Jewish or a Muslim believer? I concluded that most people were sincere and that they probably had the experience they testified to, but their experience was one thing and the meaning they attached to it another. I also concluded that their experience was not mine, and I had to trust my experience of things, as I think we all have to trust our own experience of things, even if it conflicts with a GA, the Pope, Pat Robertson, or a close relative, who are all as human as everyone else. By this point, I didn't trust any outside authorities. There were just too many authorities, too many conflicting testimonies, and too much rightness. Between Nixon, Jimmy Baker, and some GAs who I knew didn't tell the truth, I became very skeptical of authority. It appeared to me that authorities like to maintain their authority and will do what they have to do to maintain it. Problems I saw with the Book of Mormon, which I had tabled and was willing to wait on, I now dealt with straight on. Instead of pushing myself constantly to get through the Book of Mormon another time, I was willing to tell the truth that the book really was really quite boring, had very little meat beyond the wars in repetitive words. Women were non-existent in the Book of Mormon, which eliminated much in the way of human relationships, which to me are the essence of life. Also, it didn't seem to me that the scriptures flattered God, who appeared to be a mass of contradictions. Plus, it appeared to me that God was a creation of people needing something beyond themselves, which I believe shortcuts personal growth. I found it offensive to hear God answered my prayers, or God leads me here, or God saved my house during the flood, which had to be hard on people whose houses got washed away and live good lives. I found myself less and less believing in God. It bothered me the way people use God to justify their direction in life. It appeared to me that if there was a God, you have to excuse my use of God all the time, but I refuse to use God as he or she. She may be, but he may be mad at me too. God would expect us to use our brains and good sense, which God had endowed us with, and to take responsibility for our choices and decisions instead of saying it is God's doing or God's intervention in our lives. In fact, to tell the full truth, I found it presumptuous and still do to define God and outline what he or she expects us to do. The one thing I really liked in the Old Testament was when God said, I am Alpha and I'm Omega and I am who I am, which translates for me into I am who I am and I don't want anyone defining who I am. I think I can appreciate this. I certainly don't want people defining me. And at this time, I actually remember feeling really sorry for God and the way people used God. I was willing to concede that maybe God exists, but then again, I'm willing to concede anything. I'm human, can be wrong about anything, and tell everyone not to believe me. Seems a fair position for all from my standpoint. All authority shifts over time, whether it be the Newtonian world, the biblical geocentric world, the flat world, our polygamous church. The Bible itself is a witness to how God changes over time. The God of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints has shifted over time. The God we believe in now is not the God Joseph Smith believed in. Despite my tentative position with most things, God has continued to feel non-existent to me. People ask me if I feel a void with this. No, I don't, and I can't tell you why, but I've never felt happier, freer, more exhilarated with people in life. My behavior really hasn't changed. I don't drink or smoke or drink coffee or anything like that. I don't even drink Coke. I'm much more appreciative and aware of the beauty and magnificence of people despite their human failings. I'm amazed at what people can accomplish and create. I don't have a vision beyond this life, and thus taking every moment is important. People ask me how I handle not believing in any absolutes. as if not believing in God means no universal values and therefore chaos. It is true that I've loosened up with absolutes, but it has also allowed me much more understanding, tolerance, and compassion for others. I can't tell you how freeing and wonderful this is. I've fallen in love with people, which is the richest intoxicant possible, in my opinion. Lee asked me to say a little about how I view other religious positions or niches. I really don't want to, but here goes. It's really a very arrogant position, but... So, sue me. We can so easily call others primitive, heathens, superstitious, not endowed by the gift of the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Ghost, and then think we are more enlightened, superior in our knowledge, have the full truth. I think we are all arrogant, including me. I think religious beliefs are primitive, superstitious, and disempowering. People protest, Carlin, without religion, there would be no good. I don't think so. To me, goodness just makes sense, and I think that's true for most of us. I honor values, integrity, honesty, and the pursuit of truth, even though I'm not sure we can find an absolute basis for this. So on what do we base values and integrity? I think it is based on the vision we all have for our world and sharing that vision with each other continually. I don't think most of us are that much apart. Just take a simple thing like traffic rules. Despite the fact that most of us are usually breaking them, I think if you'd ask anyone how they would set up traffic rules, they'd want them just like we have them now. When people get that vision, they start owning the rules and taking responsibility for them instead of living out life as compelled, threatened, or in guilt. The basis for values comes from what works, what elevates the soul, exhilarates, moves people to creativity and refinement, what allows people to love, feel good about each other, and to relate. This is all my opinion and perspective. I may be wrong. I shift and change, and I don't particularly want to be held to what I believe. It is important that we each look to our own experience. One thing that I feel fairly certain about is the need to speak the truth of our experience and to share it, which I don't think is that easy a task for a variety of reasons, given we are up against cultural, family, and social restraints. However, I think it is important that we go with our sense of things and speak it. I think the willingness to shift positions is healthy. Times change, lives change. We must be willing to see with new eyes, listen with new ears, and move beyond old notions of things, perhaps things we considered eternal.
My turn. My name is Brenda Hansen. I'm a lifelong member of the church. I'm a single woman who works in Silicon Valley. I took the title of this panel literally, and that's what I'm going to speak to. And I think as you hear my words, I hope you'll see where I fall in that spectrum. I don't think I figured it out myself. What I believe and why. For one who has a tendency to keep thoughts to oneself, I find the title of this panel daunting and intimidating. I hope what I say today won't be construed as what I will always believe in, because one of my sustaining beliefs is that our beliefs do change over time as we change and learn. This is what I believe to be a byproduct of the principle line upon line, precept on precept. Identity as a Mormon, this I believe in completely. I love the fact that I'm a Mormon. It is as part of my identity as my left-handedness or my brown eyes. I'm a lifelong member of the church and grew up in the San Francisco Bay Area with parents who were faithful in teaching me how different I was from my friends and schoolmates. This was ingrained in me at an early age and has stayed with me ever since. One story I sometimes share with friends who have trouble understanding my Mormonness is about a time when I was in grammar school. In the sixth grade, I had a very stern math teacher who, before beginning each day's lesson, would bark out the roll call using only the students' last names. The teacher would rapidly shout out these last names. Each day he shouted Mormon, and I would squeak here before Melinda Mormon had a chance to respond to her name. What made it worse was that I had already responded to Hansen earlier in the roll call. I'm sure it was almost not automatic reaction with me. As a believer, I think I could define myself better as a yearning believer, a phrase someone once used in one of the LDS electronic bulletin boards, and a phrase that I've since adopted as my own. I hope these things are true. I yearn for the gospel to be true. The majority of the happiness in my life comes from association with the church and its members and my adherence to the gospel principles. The gospel message has been faithful to me, so I try to be faithful to it. From that perspective, I have only the vaguest faith that any of the details of my beliefs will actually happen the way I expect them to. So when I talk about my faith, I'm talking about a mixture of my yearnings, my desires, my beliefs about the way the world is and the way human nature is, my understanding of past revelations to prophets, my beliefs on why some revelations were given, my faith in the various principles that I hold dear, etc. I claim no authority except perhaps the authority to define the religion that I believe in. I pray to a God that is able to sustain my faith, a loving and listening God. With this in mind, let me touch on just a few of my beliefs. I believe in hope. It has become increasingly important to me as I try to grapple with issues and policies that are unsettling to me, both within and without the church. I cling to the fervent belief that Jesus Christ is at the head of this church. And for the policies or actions that may concern me, I believe that God has given us a wide latitude to make changes, or dare I say mistakes, institutionally. I have a great hope that my belief in continuing revelation is true. It gives me hope that the unsettling matters I see can be modified or changed. It also motivates me to learn and grow in the gospel. I believe there's a difference between the principles of the gospel and the traditions of the church. I believe we need to strive for testimony of the gospel and appreciation for the church, not the other way around. I believe there's great depth to the gospel and the teachings of Jesus. I believe it is up to each of us individually to learn and benefit from them. I believe in humility. I believe in spirituality as a daily ideal. I believe there's a great value in tolerance and love for others outside our own belief system. I believe that there's room in the church for diversity, both of individuals themselves as well as individual value sets. I believe we need to scoot over on the pew and make room for others in our places of worship. And I'm not talking about missionary work. Growing up, I vividly remember the many ward members and the varied hot buttons that they often wanted to discuss and review. They were given tolerance and acceptance. It was a positive part of my upbringing. I hope it continues, or in some cases, it returns. I believe in the community of saints. The sociality that exists amongst us historically has been a great strength of the church, and I hope that we could return to an appreciation of that blessing. I believe heaven will be populated by people of all colors, stripes, and belief systems. It will not necessarily be a place of power, dominion, and earned rewards, but rather a place of welcome, peace, and joyful service to one another. I believe family will have a far more encompassing definition in the next estate. Also, I believe my time is up, so I'll turn it over.
I was really hoping that Lee would announce which of the niches we fit into so that I would know. My participation in this panel is probably a direct result of many of alternative Sunday school meetings, as I used to call them, with Lee out in the foyer, or after church meetings were over, I'd grab him and say, hey, what do you think about this? How can I go on sticking around here with this? About a year and a half ago, I moved out here to Southern California after having been at BYU for about 7 years. And I'd quit going to church at BYU, actually, for about the last 5 months, interestingly enough. And when I came out here to Los Angeles, I thought, well, I'll give it another try, see if the LA church is any different. And it is. Anyway, my name's David Rodriguez. I'm from a small rural town in eastern Washington. I guess my niche, as you would call it, is kind of a floating niche. It depends on when you catch me. But I'd have to say that my position in the church derives from two basic things, and those are my experiences, my own personal experiences in life and in the church, and I'd have to say that the other thing is that my style of spirituality. I believe that each of us has different styles of spirituality, and we feel the Spirit in different ways. The first thing, two of the main experiences in my life that I think have molded my belief system have been the fact that my last name is Rodriguez, and I don't look like it, and that's a longer story that we could go into, but we won't. My parents were married in 1970-71 in a small rural town. The ward that we participated in was a bunch of Mormon transplants, pioneer stock transplants, as I call them, to Washington farmers, people that like to find areas that have no water and make them flourish. and I didn't realize at the time, I was 5 or 6 years old, I guess, when my parents were married, and I was adopted soon after. I didn't realize at the time what an interesting and social experiment that was in the town that I lived in. And I didn't have any idea that I was any different or that this would mold my belief system different at all. When I was in second grade, my best friend was Paul Sears, and he was the only African-American in the whole community, but he was my best friend. I remember very vividly talking to my mother one night and saying, I don't understand. What's this whole thing about the blacks can't hold the priesthood? Does that mean they're not going to go to the celestial kingdom? You know, what's going to happen to Paul when he dies? And luckily, I had a mother that didn't try and give me the explanations of that they were less valiant in the spirit world or anything like that. And she just said, I don't know. I don't know where that's going to, but I do have a firm testimony that things will be made right at some point, whether, and she didn't know when that was or anything, but I very much appreciated that counsel and that information, I guess. When my dad was baptized, he was baptized after my parents were married, and my mother has all kinds of stories about people that would come up to him and say, Brother Rodriguez, I've seen the promises of the Book of Mormon come true in you. You look lighter now than you did 6 months ago. And he had no idea what they were talking about. The fact that it was February and he had been baptized in June had nothing to do with it. Throughout all this time, I guess I remember hearing things like, you know, the brethren have counseled that interracial marriages are not suggested, and I just blew it off. I said, whatever, you know, it works fine for us. But as time went on, I saw that things changed, and I guess that was my first lesson in my belief system, and the first thing that molded my belief system is that things do change. People's attitudes change, and policy does change. First, it was, as I read back in over quotes of various different brethren, that blacks would never hold the priesthood in this life. They prohibited interracial marriage in Utah. Then it changed. I remember as I was in high school, it changed to this. It wasn't interracial that was bad. It was intercultural that was bad. And then I remember even 10 years ago when I was a freshman at BYU, I remember having a long discussion with my friends and my roommates, and they were all talking about lauding the new equality between blacks and whites, and wasn't it wonderful that they had the priesthood? And I always like to give a little punch to these conversations. I say, yeah, but would you marry a black woman? And they would all of a sudden say, oh, well, that's different, you know. That's really, and I'd always say, oh, I'd do it in a second, no problem. And they thought that was interesting. And then today, I don't hear anybody talking about it. It's not an issue intercultural, interracial. Maybe in some areas it is a big issue, but among the people that I deal with, and that might say more about the types of people I deal with now compared to who I used to deal with, but I see that things have changed. The next big issue is something I really hesitate to mention because I don't want it to become the center of what I'm talking about, because it's a big issue, but I don't think it's the center, is the fact that I'm homosexual. And going to a church that obviously takes a hard line on this makes you think twice about what you really believe in. There again, things have changed. I remember as a young person growing up, not really identifying myself as homosexual, but knowing what was going on, hearing all the things that the brethren said, and I thought, okay, they're probably right, but that doesn't really fit. And especially now, since it's become a hot issue, and people have been making statements left and right about it. lots of the things that are said are obviously false from my perspective. I know what I have lived. I know who I am. And I know that those things are wrong. I'm pretty agnostic as far as, I'm very, not as far as God goes, but I say agnosticism because as far as many of these issues, I just say, well, I don't know. They could be right. They could be right. Who knows? I don't have any of the answers. But there are so many things that are said within the church, and not even just by the church members outside of church context, that I know to be absolutely false from my life experience. I'm an active member in the church. I hold a temple recommend. And I don't do half the things that these people are saying that I do. So that makes me think again, you know, what is the truth? Who has the right to know exactly what God wants of each and every one of us at every time. The other thing that I wanted to talk about was my own style of spirituality. I remember being in the MTC and really struggling with this. I felt good. It was fine. And things were good. I remember walking through the MTC doors and just feeling this surge of energy, like, yes, you are where you belong. And but I always struggled, you know, how do I know that it's true beyond a shadow of a doubt? Those kinds of phrases just really bugged me. And one of the brethren came and spoke. I don't remember right offhand who it was, and he brought up the scripture from the Doctrine and Covenants that says, "Unto some it is given to believe that Jesus is the Christ, and to others is believed to, given to believe on the words of these." And that really helped me. It helped me feel that my style of spirituality was no less valid, but that it was my own style. When I taught at the MTC after my mission, it's obviously in quite a much more orthodox mode than I am now. I still liked giving the missionary stories about when I was knocking on doors and I had this urge to go knock on a certain door and I felt that we should, and I'd say, "Elder, we need to go knock on that door," and we'd knock on the door and this old lady would open the door and slam it in our face. I'd always lead up to it and they'd be like, "Oh, it's going to be one of those stories," and I'd say, and she slammed it in our face and they'd be like, "Why did you tell that to us? I don't need to." And I said, "Because nobody ever told me that story and they exist." I always felt it was important to know that people feel things differently and that spirituality and personal revelation work differently for different people. And so I guess that brings me to the big question, why do I believe, given all the strikes against me, given all the situations that I'm in, why do I have any type of a testimony? And I guess it goes back to that, what is my style of belief? Or what is my style of personal revelation? And I guess my style of personal revelation is just that good feeling. The other day a friend of mine was talking to me and he said, "I was sitting there doing some homework and this revelation, personal revelation came to me and it said, I heard it as plain as day, 'If it so be thy desire, go forward,'" and I don't remember exactly what he said, and I just thought, you know, well, why does the Spirit speak to you in Joseph Smith language? Doesn't he know modern English, you know? And I've always felt like that, you know, like I don't have anybody saying things like that to me, and at one point in my life, I always felt kind of jealous that I didn't, but the way that I received that kind of, those answers to my prayers, my personal revelations, I just ask myself, do you feel good? Does it make you feel good? Does it make you feel like it's something worthwhile? And the answer to when I ask myself, does going to church make you feel good, is, do you feel like that's where you should be? And the answer is yes. Even though sometimes things are said in church and I walk out just going, what am I doing here? Just walk away now and leave it behind. The answer is definitely yes. When I go to the temple and it doesn't even begin, the whole idea of eternal marriage and stuff, and doesn't even fit into my life necessarily, but yet I feel good being there, and I feel good sitting in the celestial room, then I have to say to myself, yes, that's what you should do, despite everything that you know needs to change or you think might someday change. And I guess that's the only way that I've been able to integrate all the different aspects of my life into the Mormon culture and, I would suppose, at some point, the Mormon theology. The other question is, how do you get along with those of different niches and different belief systems? Well, when you're kind of, I don't know what's right or what's wrong type of a person, it's really easy because you just go to those atheists and you say, well, I don't know, maybe you're right, and you get along with them fine, and you go to the hardline conservatives and you say, well, maybe you're right too. You're wrong on some things, obviously, but maybe you're right on others. So when it comes right down to it, I guess my answer to why do I believe is that overall, from a very practical, pragmatic sense of the perspective, overall, it does much more good for me than it does bad, and in many ways, it's helped me to grow and helped me to forge my own way. I don't think that I fit into any niche. Certainly, as I've come into contact with many gay Mormon people, they all accuse me of being part of the other side. They come up to me and say, well, you go to Evergreen, which is a reorientation program. And I say, why did you think that? Well, because you talk to those people. And I say, yeah, I talk to them. They're cool people. They're good people. They have their own life experience. And then other people say, oh, you're one of those affirmation hardliners. And I say, no, not necessarily. Well, you talk to them and you hang out with them. And no, I don't really. And I haven't been able to find that niche just because there are so many things that I believe that we don't know. And I think that's the basis of my belief system, is that we as humans, no matter what our position in the church is, are human beings. We have the right to personal revelation. We have the right to the Spirit and to helping us feel better about things, helping to guide us and so forth. But we are human beings. We have very, very, very little clue as to what the hereafter holds for us, as to what the whole concept of a God is. I find it incredible to believe that anybody would have any idea. It just astounds me when I go to institute classes and they start talking about what an intelligence is or what it's made of or what kind of things could an intelligence do, and I just think, what are you talking about? I just want to know what I'm supposed to do when I get up tomorrow morning. And so I guess basically my belief system is based on the fact that I'm humbled by the whole thought of a God that helps and guides us, and I do believe in that. As I look back on my life, I see so many instances where my life was guided, where somehow, I don't think it was this personal revelation telling me to do things. I did things that changed my life forever, and usually for the good, and I'm very grateful for that. So I'll leave it there.
Intimidating me even more. Okay, my name is Ann Binion, and I guess I fall into the category that's left.
What's the
I don't know. When I was probably about 9 or 10 and comprehended the first time of what it meant to have eternal life, I was very overwhelmed and sort of sunk into a kind of depression to think that there was never an end and that every day, forever, I was going to have to toe the line and try and not get a reprieve. So about a year and a half ago or 2 years ago, on one of the great sources of truth, NPR, there was an article about some further discoveries of the black hole. And I felt very free for 20 minutes or something until I came back to my senses, to think that there could be an end, that there could be a time that things were over. But I don't believe that. I do believe that there is eternal life. And I went home, and there was a fairly desperate message on my machine from a good friend of mine who also grew up Mormon and does not believe that there is life after death. And the same news article had upset him to think that what he believed was true. There is nothing. And I couldn't help but laugh at him and myself. I fear that there is life after death, and I believe it. He fears there is nothing, and he believes that. So that's an introduction to myself. Putting my beliefs and how they all fit in my relationships to the church and my community was a little daunting, so I'm using a little bit of a familiar outline and hope that most of these questions will be answered. Okay. I believe in God and in the power of the human spirit. That is, that humans have a powerful spirit. I believe that we are punished for our own actions, but it is naive to think that I have not or will not repeatedly be punished for Eve's transgressions. I believe that symbolism and ritual are essential to our intellectual and spiritual development. I do not understand the spiritual concept of the word saved. I believe in a God which is much like my own, who loves me and my siblings, and will continue in that love and finds great joy in our company. One of my main contentions with the church is the idea of belonging to the club, and especially belonging to the inner circle of the club. This is a point that I could go off on, so that's all I'll say. I believe the first principle to eternal peace, i.e. the gospel, is love and respect to God, love to ourselves, and love to our fellow humans. The second is repentance. The third is forgiveness, and the fourth is the pursuit of knowledge. I'm going to quote a scripture. I believe that to some it is given by the Spirit of God the word of wisdom. To others it is given the word of knowledge, that they may be taught and be wise and to have knowledge. Again, to some it is given to have faith to be healed, and to others it is given faith to be healed. And again, to some it is given the working of miracles, and to others it is given prophecy, and to others to the discernment of spirit, and again it is given to some to speak in tongues, and to others it is given interpretation of tongues. And all of these gifts come from God for the benefit of the children of God. I believe the Bible to be one of the most spiritually important books I have read, as well as the Book of Mormon and the Doctrine and Covenants. The origin of each of these books is of little importance to me. I believe that we receive spiritual guidance from many sources, and this one belief is most delightful. It is a mystery to me where that guidance comes from. I claim the privilege of worshiping Almighty God according to the dictates of my own conscience, and allow men the same privilege, all men the same privilege. Let them worship how, where, or what they may. I do not feel that I have this privilege as long as I participate in the Mormon culture. I believe in being honest, true, virtuous, and doing good. Benevolent and obedient is a little too tricky to get into. And basically, I guess, I differ a little bit from Woody Allen in that he claimed he never wanted to participate or be a member of a club that would have him as a member. And I prefer being a member of a club that wants me as a member, and prefer not to be a member of a club that would not, that does not find my value.
Okay, at this point, I told them that they could either discuss anything from what any of the other people said or just open it up to questions. So first, do you guys have anything you want to say after you've heard everybody else speak? Okay.
Let's hear what the audience has to say.
Okay. Audience.
Yes. I'm really touched by their honesty, and that Amen. Really moves me.
Amen.
Do I have to repeat that into here?
Yes.
Oh, okay. Yeah, why don't you just come up?
Or just repeat the question.
Oh, okay. Okay, I'll repeat the question unless you want to come up.
No, you can hear me. I endorse what this lady said.
I'm a woman.
That takes time to get up here. This has been a wonderful experience for me, and I'm sure it has you. I'm just amazed at the honesty of these folks. And as Carlin's ecumenical Protestant chaplain uncle in the Air Force, I salute you. I think you are the most honest person I know. And I admire you. I love you. And I hope that you will be happy. You have strengthened my testimony, as these others. And if this were testimony meeting, as it might be next Sunday, no, it's conference, isn't it? So, general conference. So we skip it or move it. It is. I'm singing in the choir, but if I were in testimony meeting, I would say that my testimony is strengthened by the honesty of these folks. I wouldn't want to be in their position. I wouldn't want to feel that I had the problems that they have. I have enough of my own, being broad-minded and being very active in the church, but having really never read the Book of Mormon. I've been to institute, I graduated from seminary, I've done all the things I should, but I haven't really digested the Book of Mormon. I've taught, well, never mind, I'm not on this panel. My question is to Carlin, how do you get along with your family?
I have three boys. And my oldest is 22, and then I have a 19-year-old, and then I have an 11-year-old. And I dropped out of the church when my oldest was about 12. He was just. It was not long after that I dropped out that they made an appointment, the bishopric made an appointment with me, and I don't know if this is standard. All three of them came. I don't know if it's because our particular circumstance, and came over to see if it would be okay to, I don't know what the procedure is, call him in to see if he wanted to be ordained to be a deacon. And that wasn't okay with me, but I was... didn't want to say too much because I was so angry. I held on for anger for until the last year and a half. Very uncomfortable with the anger. I didn't want the anger to start with, and then it didn't help because everybody kept telling me it was unhealthy to be that angry. And I was afraid to say anything to my oldest son. I really didn't want to prejudice him because I recognized that I was in probably a transition period. And so I didn't say anything to him. I just told the bishopric that Skylar could do what he wanted. And so he was, in fact, ordained. And he probably went to church for a year. I did stress with him if he did commit himself that he should stay with it for the 2 years. My 19-year-old, who was a couple years younger, decided to drop out of church. I gave my kids their choice, what they could do. For some reason, my husband went along with this. He was in the bishopric. He'd just been released from the bishopric. And I don't quite understand why he was willing to go along with how I saw it in terms of the kids, but he was. he continued to go to church for, I don't know that he really went to church for 2 years, but he had a church calling for at least 2 years after. He bellyached about the fact that he had to go to church alone, and which I thought was really amusing because I'd gone to church along most of our marriage. Everybody knew in the ward thought I was a single mother. And so I thought it was pretty amusing that he'd go to church and feel, you know, so alone. He finally dropped out of church, and he dropped it colder than I have. And my kids, I gave them the choice whether they want what they wanted to do. They chose not to go to church. I had this 11-year-old who was a baby when I dropped out. He never did really go to church. A year ago, the ladies missionaries, I didn't have him baptized, the lady missionaries in our ward decided they wanted to baptize him. And so they came over knocking at our door, and they said, we'd really like to teach your son. And the wife of one of the counselors in the ward came over too, and she nailed me and said, Carlin, you said you'd never stand in the way of your kids in terms of the church. And I said, well, that's true, but I didn't anticipate the missionaries, you know, attacking my 11-year-old, 10-year-old at the time. But I said, okay, you know, whatever you want to do. And so this is my son that doesn't like to take baths, comb his hair, change his clothes, you know. But he was so enamored with these wonderful women, and they were wonderful, that he showered and washed his hair on his own and took the lessons and decided he wanted to be baptized, and was baptized. And the next day was church, and he didn't really want to go to church the next day. And it turned out that he valued Saturday Night Live and couldn't get up the next morning. So he has not gone to church. So my kids have not been raised in the church. I have wonderful children. They've not caused me any problems. I don't know what to say about the 11-year. He might prove to be the real trial in my life. But my others are wonderful and valued. And, they have values. I've had less problems with them than most of the church, my ward members, have had with their kids. And which they kind of laugh at, but and they do. They're really quite amused. But I don't know. Does that answer your question on my kids?
Yes.
Oh, my family. It was my family. Well, I talked about my kids. I have major problems with my mother. My mother feels like a failure, and I've been a black sheep for years, and it's hurt her, and I don't know how to deal with it. She said, if you loved us, you know, how could you do this to the family? And I have felt badly, but, you know, I've done what I thought is right, and I was the black sheep in the family. And now I have a brother and sister that have also dropped out and probably are less connected than I am. And my mother doesn't really want to know. She kind of has a sense of it, but she knows I'm out. But she got a brochure in the mail for Sunstone today, and she knew I was on, and she keeps asking everybody in the world what I believe. Lori Stromberg was here for a minute. She's always running into Lori at a ward, and she's always asking Lori where I'm at. And, you know, she won't ask me. She won't come here to listen. I think she's scared to death to know where I am. And my two siblings and I keep trying to reassure her that she's done a great job with us. You know, just wonderful. But that just doesn't register for us. And I guess that's the hardest thing for me because, you know, why shouldn't our church support each other and feel good about each other? You know, these arbitrary divisions, and maybe they don't seem so arbitrary to you. They do to me. Obviously, because, you know, I've let go of a lot of my dogmatic positions, and that's the way I see the church position is pretty dogmatic. And so I feel really bad about it, and it's created a little rift in our relationship. My mother's wonderful. I mean, she does everything to maintain a relationship, but you know, her life is the church and mine just ain't. And she, almost all her conversation is about the church and makes it a little hard. And, you know, if we talked about, well, even politics, you can't imagine when you step out of the church how, you know, your whole world is colored by the church. Your politics is. So, you know, we can't even talk about politics, you know, that, you know, there's a difference that comes up. So it makes it hard. Makes it hard. I feel badly. But it's the way it is.
Okay.
Hi, my name is Wink. I'm an alcoholic. No, just kidding.
We talked about that earlier, too.
Yeah. It's always interesting to me, and in your scriptures that you're reading about the gifts that were given, there's a scripture before all that that talks about to some it is given to believe in the Holy Ghost, and to some, to others, it is given to believe on their name or to believe in their testimony. And it's always hard because I was brought up Catholic and I changed to this, and some people are brought up Mormon and they go ahead and do another thing. And when I joined the church, I fasted for 25 days. And I had a spiritual witness so strong I couldn't move for about like half an hour. So the church is true. But in spite of that, I've had my trials. And after all the church talks, after all the bishop councils, after all the scriptures, after all the prayers that go answered or unanswered or whatever, what I've found ultimately is that you have to be true to yourself. But that's not taught in our church. We're taught to have free agency as long as you choose the right way, you know. And so unfortunately what occurs then is, in the face of not feeling like there's a choice to be made or there's a lack of choice that occurs, what happens is a complete and utter turnaround and a disbanding from the group to go ahead and be able to make choices finally. And that's too bad, because I think ultimately, like I came in this way, I left one group and came into this group now, many good people leave to be able to go make choices. We're all on our own path, and I commend you all for making the choices that you have for your own betterment and survival. Because I too have considered, even with the witness that I have had, you know, this is not for me, I'm going to leave. And what's kept me in ultimately is being true to myself in the face of, or in the, not in the face of, but in the framework of what I'm committed to, still being true to myself. And that, I think, is the ultimate trial and the ultimate test of who we are. And you can respond to that however you'd like. Thank you.
I'd respond by that, saying that you don't, I guess at some point you decide that you can be true to yourself and still remain active in the church. And I guess at some point you do say, I don't know, my mom really struggles whenever I talk about these things because she thinks I'm bad-mouthing the brethren, et cetera, et cetera. And I don't even feel like that at all. I feel like I've kind of overcome that. But at some point you do make your own decisions. I've obviously had to make my own decisions and say, but yet still feel that I belong in the church, and that's where my Heavenly Father wants me to be, if you will. So, definitely you have to be true to yourself overall, but that includes a relationship with your Heavenly Father.
I wasn't going to do this, but I think the problem here is that we're defining the church in somebody else's terms. By George, this is my church too. And I am so impressed with the honesty when this lady here, woman, says, shame on me, when this woman said she was impressed with the honesty. That's exactly how I felt. I felt that same way the first Mormon Women's Forum, what do you call it?
Counterpoint?
No, when we went off to the to the retreat. Thank you. I felt the same way. I felt liberated. I felt like a million pounds had been lifted off me because I was listening to people who are willing to speak the truth. Yeah. They were willing to speak their own hearts instead of what somebody else expected them to say and wanted to hear. And that's the point about the church. We have got to not let them drive us away. We have just as much right to be members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints as anybody else, including the president of the church. It's my church, too. And I just feel like we have to say we have a right to feel the way we do. We have a right to interpret things in our own way. We have a right to have to make choices and still be a part of the group. So what we have to do is, instead of letting it close down, forcing it to open up. And if we leave, it's closing down. So we've got to stay and try to push the parameters out. So hang in.
You know, Donna, sometimes I wonder if maybe we're due to form our own church. You know, I value Sunstone, for example. You know, our numbers are decreasing, it appears to me. And I even got a little worried about whether it would even happen this year. You know, our call for papers got later and later. And and I'm finding myself moving even further and further away, wanting even to participate with the symposia. I'm just finding less and less interest. I love the people. I love coming here and talking in the halls. It's all, for some reason, I'm just not real interested in the papers and panels, and for the most part. But I value these things happening. I think it has to happen in the church. And, you know, I'm willing to participate as much as I can in terms of making sure symposia get off the ground. My experience with church is I got over the anger, and I did it with, because I got on an email list, and it was a Mormon feminist list. It's the most marvelous experience I've ever had in my life. I suspect most of the members are given the lack of posting that goes on Sunday, I think they're mostly active. But it is the most unique experience. We call ourselves the Ward from Hell, and but there is no judging on it. You know, people respond with their own experience. There's no advice. There's no judging. Very little arguing. I've been probably one of the most active on it. I never knew I had so many words. And it was like I was working, it was like therapy for me. I was working everything out online. And I got over the anger. I can still rip the GAs, you know, up and down. But, you know, I'm in control of it. They're not in control of me. I was driven by the anger before. And, but I did, when I got over the anger, I was able to go at least step into a church. I couldn't even step into a church until then. And when my 11-year-old or 10-year-old went to church a few times, I went. And I found I was absolutely not welcome there. You know, people were really nice to me. But if I went, I recognized I had to do so in silence. Or it ruined their experience. You know, I could not speak my truth. And isn't it surprising here? You know, we can meet here, and I concur. Honesty is just so disarming, and it's so compelling, and it's so exciting, and it's so enervating, and it's so exciting. And what goes on at church that people get so threatened that they can't have the experience we're having here? It's just amazing to me. Something goes on.
Can I comment also on Donna's comment? Because it's
a relief. I think it's because they don't want to deal with their anger. And I'm sitting here wondering if you could just put into a short thing. And maybe you don't even need to. Maybe it's very apparent to everybody. But I guess I say that because 20 years ago, I and my husband went to a seminar thing where we were trying to develop communication skills. And the two things that came out of that for me was that I had the clue I was angry.
And the other one was emotional honesty. And for 20 years now, I've been trying to develop emotional honesty and deal with anger, and I'm not there yet.
Yeah, well, I think that's the key thing in this. Our church is not honest. Emotionally, it is the most dishonest place I think you can be, and I think it's a very disempowering place because of that.
I just want one quick comment, and I don't mean this directed at you because you used the comment lady versus woman, but don't we all have our own little frame of reference where we can't even call this woman a lady without offending her to some extent?
I think she was kidding.
I understand. I'm talking about in general in society that we can't say that totally innocently one way or the other. It has to be according to somebody's preconceived notion of what it's supposed to be.
We won't be offended if you say it. If you won't be offended, we tell you not to.
Okay.
Yeah, I mean, we got to lighten up with it. You know, let's speak to each other and just, you know, pass it off.
I guess for my part in my participation in the church falls on that, in that in the organization of this church, we are very limited as to what we can and cannot say. And it's the same thing she has said and many other people here. And it seems to me, for my own personal self, that it is not psychologically healthy to be someplace where you cannot be who you are. And if you call her a lady, she can't say, please don't call me that. It is just as important for her to be able to say that to you as to you to be able to call her whatever you want. And in the church, I have not found that.
The one comment I wanted to make, what Donna was referring to, is my surprise at the increase of fear that we find in many members of the church. I have a new set of visiting teachers, for example. We have a great time getting together once a month. We usually go out for hot chocolate or dinner. They love to get away from their kids and husband. And we talk about everything from where to find a good dry cleaner to the latest book we've read or the latest odd talk in church. So they're pretty open women. But when I would like to, I have a collection of funny temple stories that seem to have happened in my life, and when I would try to share one with them without really revealing any of the sacred portions of the temple ceremony, they would literally reel back, and it was, oh, we can't talk about that. It's just this fear of what's authorized that we can talk about and what isn't, and to have our opinions sought. I find that not only we as Sunstoners feel that, but a lot of these mainstream members of the church kind of are feeling this fear, I think, and it worries me. That's my comment.
It's kind of refreshing to be the champion of the church. I'm not usually in this position. But I understand very well. I mean, obviously I went to BYU long enough to understand exactly what these people are talking about. But at the same time, I would have to say that there is incredible amounts of acceptance that I never dreamed possible. When I started this process of coming out a year and a half ago, I thought, okay, let's start the melodrama now, and let's get it going. Let's have everybody disown me and leave me alone. It hasn't happened. I haven't had the first bad experience. My family has struggled. My mother's wondering what she did wrong. I think she's past that. I hope she's past that stage now. My good friends have kind of like had to come back and say, well, what does this mean now? Because it's you. It's not just... And it's incredible, the amount of acceptance. I'm very active in a ward that... I don't know that everybody knows. I don't think... not maybe half the people know. I have a pretty prominent position in the ward.
What ward are you in?
I go to the USC ward. And there are people that have a problem with the issue, but yet are extremely accepting and saying, hey, that's your issue. You need to feel and do what's right for you. And it's incredible the number of times that's been said to me by people that I know are staunch, toe-the-line Mormons, and they say, in the end, you have to be true to yourself, and you have to know exactly what's right for you and what's going to make you happy. So, I mean, I understand that anger. I went through a period where I was so angry, but there was just too many people doing this to me, and every time I'd go, okay, here's the next one. This is when it's going to really happen. They're going to get so mad. And it hasn't happened yet, not once, and I kind of a little disappointed by it.
Yes. Oh.
Can I just add a word to that? I've been a bishop and a branch president, and
I've learned that, and a gospel doctrine teacher and lots of other things, but I've learned that most Latter-day Saints yearn for honesty. I think they really want it. We talk here, and it sounds as if there's some huge resistance to it. And I think there is, because we're socialized against it, and I think there's enormous social pressure against it. But I found that, and I don't know exactly how we can get past this, I found that a bishop, a good bishop or branch president, can authenticate honesty and release it in a ward. It's too bad that seems to be the only way it can happen now. If you can get to your bishop and get him to set the example and somehow make it seem all right, I find people will, they yearn, they want to do that. If we just find some way, and sometimes others can in a ward, if they can somehow communicate to people in a way that doesn't make them fearful and resistant because they trust them, and they then set the example with their honesty, sometimes that will release it. If they really believe that your faithfulness is stronger than the cords of death and you can speak honestly, that might be all right. And good Latter-day Saints can do that in wards, but we've got to find ways to do that, because I agree. I think the greatest destructive factor in the church is that we're emotionally dishonest and other kinds of ways. And yet I think most Latter-day Saints want to be honest.
I think most people, period, want honesty. You know, we crave it. And then we set up these crazy things to as barriers for it for some reason. But good question. Maybe. There's a few other factors in my life too that my mother, for example, thinks I'm an atheist, or she thinks that I made a shift with the church because of my marriage. I don't know. Who knows? Really, that may be. Although, you know, I sense, even as a small child, you know, really, I was reading those Joseph Fielding Smith books. I probably couldn't have been more than 9 or 10 at the time. And I always sensed there was something not quite right with Scripture. You know, that God really came out looking kind of strange. You know, you start in the Old Testament and, you know, this God of wrath. You know, the Old Testament does not create a great picture of God in my mind, and does much better job in the New Testament. But I think maybe what was going on with me as a child was I just didn't like the God that came out in my head after reading the Scriptures. And so that honesty right there, I think, was pushing me in a certain direction. Also, I think there's things inherent in our theology that were working against me, too. I didn't become a feminist until way after ERA. I told the church line on that, but I can remember as a small child thinking, something is not right in terms of women in the church, mainly because of a very powerful grandmother who was a Stake Relief Society president for years and years in the L.A. Stake. And everybody revered her, honored her. She did fabulous stuff in the state. And I always sensed that she never got the praise and the pats on the back and adulation that the men got. And I think it created a little negativity for her. And I picked that up as a young child. She told the story, I remember, about 5 when I heard it, about... This was during the Depression. They'd have to go down and fix every month dinner for over 100 men for state priesthood meeting. And, you know, when you couldn't even have access to food. I mean, it was just, or gas for that matter. Everything was rationed. And I just thought that was so outrageous. So, you know, there were seeds there for me that something was goofy. But it took until I was 38 to kind of, and this experience with basically Dallin Oaks, and to really push me over the edge on it. So I don't know. Good question. You know, maybe so. The only thing is I have no sense of loss right now for God. Never have, you know, since I let go. So.
Was it you who said you discovered people and fell in love?
Yes, I did.
I love that.
Oh, I can't tell you how my world has shifted in terms of appreciation for people. I'm really, it's sometimes I question my orientation because, you know, I'm in love with women, I'm in love with men, you know, and it's like, it's such a different world. It's like I'm humming all the time, and it's wonderful. I'm oriented towards men, by the way, but if you were wondering, don't feel like I'm going to attack you.
Any other questions or comments? Yes.
I just have a comment. I'm unimpressed. I'm not, I don't want to discount different people, but what?
Ditto.
Going back to the honesty issue, one of the things that struck me, the need that members have to honesty, over the last year, I have had most incredible stories told to me over the last year because they're like, oh, he's somebody that isn't in the, you know, he's not going to judge me because obviously he's off on the edge. So they come to me with these stories. I had a member of one of my wards come up to me and tell me that she was pregnant and nobody else knew except for her boyfriend and her, and she hadn't been able to tell anybody. And she says, and I have to be able to tell somebody that's in church because I want to be at church, but I have to be able to say something and feel that I'm validated here. And my world, as far as my view of what the church was just like tip top turned over, like, oh my gosh, everybody in this whole church has crap going on. And it's just incredible, the stuff that people came to me with. And there is a real need for honesty. And when you open yourself up to that, it's an incredible thing.
Well, if there's no other comments or questions, or
wait,
you have one?
Yeah, do it. Let's hear it. Let's hear it.
Well, I wrote a poem. I wish I had brought it with me. Please do not call me a lady, because if you have to label me something, I'm a woman. Because if the woman, I can let my hair down. I can be real with you. I can laugh and cry and hold your hand and bear pain and bear sorrow and all these things. But if I'm a lady, I have to dress and then I do this whole thing on having every hair in place and manicures, fingernails and all this. I don't want to do that every day. So that's bottom line. It's just that I want to be able to let my hair down. I don't want to be a lady because I don't want to be having to put on some kind of a face that I'm not. So it has nothing to do with, you know, denigrating a man for wanting me to be a lady. It merely means I don't want to have to put on a face that I don't want.
I understand that, but what I'm suggesting is that's your interpretation of what a lady is. It may not be what my interpretation is.
Mm-hmm.
To me, I have honestly never given a lot of thought to lady means this versus woman means this.
No, you just don't get it. That's because you're not.
Yes.
They're equivalent terms, and I am not ascribing any particular
characteristics.
I'm
a lady, I have to have everything in place, and I don't want to have everything.
How many lady missionaries have everything in place?
I had to go back to work, and the people at work that didn't want to bother finding out my name called me, hey lady, would you do this? And that's where I
would have been. Would it have been okay if they said, hey woman, would you do this?
No, I wish it would
have. Yeah, there's a couple comments here. Yes, go ahead.
I have a question. Is it Carlin?
Uh-huh.
What did I say?
I don't think that it would. A lot of people say you got to have religion for there to be good, and I just don't think that is the case. I think we've seen a lot of evidence that there's been just horrible atrocities because of religion. We've had religion. The worst wars are religious wars. And when I think of the Inquisition, you know, and the silencing of people, the silencing in our church. And, I just really think that where we need to get at is a communication of where we all want to be and to share that with each other. And I really sincerely think that we're not that far apart. We all want love and acceptance and support. And we want our families to work. We want our world to work. And I think if we, you know, talk about what we want for the world, what we want for our lives, what we want for our families and our cities and our communities, I can't help but think that we will have at least a valuable place as you know, as what it would, what we think we'll get with a religious outlook. That's just my opinion.
I really understand what you're saying.
Okay, we're running out of time, but comment from you and comment from you, and then I think we'll have to end.
Well, I don't trust God. I mean, I don't believe in God, so,
well,
you know.
I understand
yeah.
that, but apart from it, I can't say that I'm true to myself.
Then go for it. I mean, that's where you ought to be. That's exactly where you ought to be.
But I understand it, but the fact is that when people are saying that, but like, you know, when people are saying they've got to be true to themselves and they've got to find this, where does God fit in? In that sense.
Well, you can only look at that for yourself.
Each one of us has got to find God. God
yeah.
is not standing up there for everybody to look at and know exactly what he's like. That's what being true to ourselves means. It's being true to our understanding.
Yeah.
Okay. Your comment, and then we need to move out.
I just wonder if any of you have a rational basis for your beliefs. It seems like if you were saying that, I don't believe in God because of all this bad stuff, it almost seems like you just pull the sheets over your head. No, God doesn't exist because I don't like him. Well, there's truth.
No, I didn't say that.
Well, it just seems like that. And if there isn't a universal standard for good, you can't even have it. I mean, your whole worldview is reduced to absurdity. And I don't understand.
Yeah, it's pretty absurd.
It just seems like there's a Bible and there's a truth that has to be set forth in order to understand.
Yeah, go with your feelings on it. You
well,
know?
But you can say, well, that's okay for you. And we shouldn't really have any standards of truth. Or you can believe whatever you want. There is no absolute. Well, that's an absolute.
Well, I'm comfortable with it. You know, maybe you're not, and that's just kind of our differences.
As far as scriptures and things go, though, I mean, I definitely believe that there is a truth, and I believe in a God, and I believe that he has a truth. I can't say that I don't believe in the brethren, I don't believe in the Jays. I definitely can't say that. But at some point, I had to recognize that even the scriptures, even especially the Old Testament, is in a cultural context of people that are human beings that were interpreting God's message. And they're probably better at it than I am in many instances. But at some point, I have to say, I know the truth for me better than you know the truth for me. And I have to deal with that on a level with God. And I do believe in that God and that there's a truth. But I can't, and I believe that you have to have a principle, but you can't always say that this person right here is the one that determines the principles for me. It's that person up there. And I'm not saying that I throw everything that they say out. I don't believe that either. But I have to think it through.
So you're saying that you do believe the scriptures?
I believe them as revelations to God, of God to people, but in a cultural context, people that interpreted them in certain ways. And
okay.
And I'm pretty that they I'm not saying that they're wrong either. They might be right, but what do I think of that? Well, I mean, we could get into there's just enough doubt that if you get into the scholarly analysis of it, that there's enough doubt there that you could say maybe there's some difference. All I'm saying is that I think at some point you have, our whole church is based on the belief that we have personal revelation, that we have the right to have personal revelation from God, that we don't have to sit there and listen to everybody tell us what to do. And at some point, that's more important. If I take it from a totally logical standpoint and say, I'm just going to think this through rationally, then I have to let go of the church, and I can't do that. I have to say, at some point, the spirituality...
practice of homosexuality.
Well, that's not good.
Yeah.
I think we'll stop that there.
Can we discuss... You can discuss that, yeah.
But what I wanted to say is that the spirituality and your personal spirituality, and you have to search for happiness. And I'm not saying I'm letting go of that stuff, but you do. And we have to accept that of everybody.
I'd like to thank everyone for participating, especially the panelists.